Turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 12. We'll be continuing through our series in this wonderful chronicle of the adventures of Israel in the wilderness between Sinai and the land of promise. Another episode of complaining. If you ever go to the stories of Israel in the wilderness and you think, man, thank goodness I'm not like them, be careful. May in fact be true that we, like they, struggle to reconcile what we see and what God has said, and to hear what God has said through His chosen servants, and to receive it as not only law, truth, but relevant to our lives. Numbers chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll read the entire chapter. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward, and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful. In all my house, with him I speak mouth to mouth. Clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her. Please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. As far as the reading of God's word, let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we do ask that tonight we might be faithful to hear your voice. That voice that is given to your church even now in every age through the preaching of your word. Regardless of its messenger, your Spirit speaks. Your Son, by your Spirit, speaks life. Our posture then ought to be one of careful attention. Give us then such an ability tonight, even though we are tired, distracted, thinking maybe even of the concerns of the coming week or maybe the fun we get to have tonight, later on, help us to be focused. Focused upon this glorious gift that you have given to your church in every age, and that is you speaking really and truly to your people. And so may we cry out, even as Samuel did, speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. May we be such servants tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Another incident of complaining, now directly against Moses, though veiled, however lightly, by being upset with the kind of woman that Moses chose to marry. Miriam and Aaron were not unimportant in the life of Israel. Miriam is Moses' sister. Aaron, Moses' brother. Miriam was a prophetess, and she was the leader of all the prophesying or singing women of Israel. Aaron was the great high priest, responsible for the spiritual welfare of all of those in Israel, an intermediary, one who represented God to men and men to God. These two people were important in the life of Israel, and so their sin is not a light one, and not to be examined carefully, even tonight, as we seek to understand why it is God desires for His people to listen to the voice of His anointed one. That's what I want to talk about this evening under these three headings. Firstly, these are a little bit longer, the tendency to reject the Lord's voice. The tendency to reject the Lord's voice. Second, the tendency stopping up our ears. The tendency of stopping up our ears. And then thirdly, lastly, look and listen to the Messiah. Let's look at this first point, the tendency to reject the Lord's voice. Miriam and Aaron come to Moses somewhat out of the blue. They're unhappy with his ministry, his labors, his leadership, and they couch it in the complaint that they think because he is married to a Cushite, his authority, his voice, ought to be diminished in its authority. They have in very important roles in the life of Israel. Also understood how important it was to be heard and to speak. Moses, however, was unlike Aaron and unlike Miriam. Moses was uniquely called to be something even more than a prophet, something unlike a king. These are in the days before the judges, before the kings, even before the prophets of Israel. Moses, more than almost any other figure in the Old Testament, save maybe David, was a picture of the coming Messiah. David, of course, in his office as king. And so it is right for us to understand that Moses is unique in all of the Old Testament, namely because of what the Lord confesses to be true of Moses, that he is even greater than a prophet, that Moses sees the shape of the Lord, and the Lord himself speaks with him face to face, mouth to mouth, as God would put it. To listen to Moses was to listen to the Lord himself. And so when Miriam and Aaron bring a complaint against the Lord's anointed, they bring a complaint against the Lord. We don't know much about the Cushite woman. We do know that Moses' wife Zipporah, who is mentioned earlier in the episode of Israel's history, is referred to as a Midianite. Some would equate Midian with Cushan, that Midianites are also Cushites. There's some debate about that. Some have even said that this is maybe Moses' second wife. He would have been married at this time about 40 years. I don't think Moses would have married again. It would have delegitimized his authority as the leader of Israel, especially in this time when it was very clear to those in Israel that they were to be the husband of one wife, the wife of one husband, and they were not to intermarry. All of this most likely took place prior to this occasion, so why now? Well, I think we can understand. Whenever we develop newfound convictions that are convenient for our own point of view, we do this. We have problems all of a sudden with some moral or some questionable decision. Miriam and Aaron are unhappy with the way things are going. And so they come to Moses and they say, "Hasn't the Lord also spoken in this other way? Not only through you, but also us?" I can envision something like this happening in a home where a parent has spoken with great authority, "This is the way things will go." And a child bringing a kind of complaint with a bit of a manipulative twist. "Haven't you said this already? Dad, didn't you say, Mom, this?" Seeking to humiliate and undermine, to belittle and usurp authority. And in the Old and New Testaments, authority and revelation go hand in hand. Not only in the Old, but in the New Testament. The apostles' authority is uniquely linked to their writings in the New Testament. And so even now we say the age of the apostles is ended. It ended with their lives, those men who saw Christ, who ministered with Christ, and even some like Paul who were called later, though beholding Christ face to face. Moses' authority came as one uniquely called and gifted by the Holy Spirit to speak and to lead on the Lord's behalf. And so though they brought a complaint, the substance of their complaint was not what they mentioned, really. They did not like what Moses said. It wasn't so much that they did not have a voice, it's that their voice counted less than Moses. And that is absolutely correct. Their authority was under the authority of Moses. And they did not like that. They did not like that Moses was a unique individual in all of Israel. And so they sought to leave behind and to doubt the voice of God by usurping the authority of Moses. This is a sin as ancient as the garden. Remember what Satan, in the form of the serpent, said? Has God really said? It wasn't an all-out assault upon God's authority and revelation. It was an underhanded trick to inject in the heart of Adam and his wife doubt as to the goodness, the sufficiency of God's word to his creation. Did God really say? That kind of theme is found within the mouths of Miriam and Aaron. Has God really said? Is there not something else God may say through me? Through us? Now, when the Lord hears this, what happens? Okay, sorry. I'll use you guys more often from now on. My apologies. I guess I've been really focusing all my attention on Moses. I really like Moses. He's a good guy. He's super humble and very meek. No, God does not do this at all. God has never done this. God does not have to do this. And God, time and time again, when people doubt the substance, the content, and the methodology of God's revealing himself and what he requires of us, reiterates the mechanism by which he reveals himself. In fact, in the history of God with the church, there has never been a time where God is wholly, absolutely, totally silent. Now, yes, we do have that 400-year gap between Malachi and the coming of Christ. But all throughout those 400 years, what does Israel possess? The Scriptures. In their entirety, up until that point, within the Old Testament. They had the prophets, they had the wisdom books, they had the law, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, they had the historical books, all of this, the story of God with his people. God was still speaking in the worship of the synagogues, in the leadership of the priests, all of these things continued. God was not silent. He had just not yet sent his son. The church must be committed, whatever the cost, however difficult it may be, not to doubt the voice of God, but to listen with every intention to obey. And this is the universal problem of men. To doubt, to disbelieve, and disobey God's word. It's Romans chapter 1. Aaron and Miriam knew. They knew God's system, that Moses was unique. They had received through Moses God's law and God's revelation. They had a problem with it. And instead of confronting the Lord, they were going to confront Moses. And the Lord, wisely, as he always is, confronts them. But this universal problem of doubting God's word is seen in the garden, and it is seen in Israel. And just in the short history of Israel, as it relates to their interaction with God's revelation of salvation, they rejected the mission at the mountain through idolatry. In fact, if you were to continue reading Psalm 106, which I read from this evening, it's a long psalm. It would have been a fitting call to worship, but it's long. It speaks of God's interaction with Israel. And the call of Psalm 106 is, listen to the Lord and do not reject His revelation for idols. And time again, Israel sins, they murmur, they complain, they whine, they reject God's authority, they make an idol at the foot of the mountain while Moses is receiving the law, they despise God's promises, they regret ever leaving Egypt. Oh, it's a pretty woeful history, full of all manner of mistakes. And at the heart of every one of those rebellions is an inability and a lack of desire to take God at His word, to trust and to obey. And that seems to be the theme of Numbers. If you are going to enter into the land of promise, you must receive God's revelation of salvation and provision. And to reject it is to be cursed and to receive the only thing that is left to those who reject God's promise of life, and that is death and cursing. They reject the mission at the mountain. They reject the man whom God had sent to lead them, Moses. They rejected the Lord's provision of food and complained about the water and the manna. And then the Lord sent the quail, and there was so much they complained about that. God's plan requires trust. And I think we can say with absolute certainty, if God arranges His plan in any way, it is in order to bring our ideas of ourself and our own ingenuity and our own plans to nothing. God is not interested in our suggestions. There is no comment box in the sanctuary. Now, I know we had an outreach brainstorm. I like that name. But God doesn't say, "Hey, Joby, what if we did this?" He says what He's going to do, and He does it. And sometimes He doesn't say what He's going to do. He just does it. Now, with Moses, He said, He consulted. This universal problem of doubting God's word does not lie with God. God makes a promise, and He keeps it. God speaks of Himself, and He shows that thing to be true of Himself. God is worthy of our trust, our allegiance, our obedience. He is worthy of our selling our lives out for Him, of being selfless and placing all of our hope and expectation in Him. The problem is, since the fall, and even at the moment of the fall, man proves to be a very stubborn, hard-headed, deaf kind of creature. Acts chapter 7, we read, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." That's a summary of Israel. It's a scathing rebuke. And it gets worse than it does in Numbers chapter 11 and Numbers chapter 12. It gets much, much, much worse. The call is to surrender oneself to God's self-revelation and God's revelation about how a man can be saved, how you and I enter into the promised land. The problem is we reject that speech for our own speech. We want a word. We don't want to listen to the word of God. So we can say, "Oh, Miriam, oh, Aaron,
to have such wisdom and eloquence and exalted calling, and yet you tarnish yourselves and potentially lead others astray by denying the clear leadership of the Lord through Moses. And how the Lord continues to lead his people even now through Christ and the Holy Spirit. So what's the danger? We see the tendency. What's the danger? Secondly, I think I said tendency. That was redundant. I even read it and thought, that doesn't sound right. The danger of stopping up your ears. Well, the Lord comes down, he's angry, and he's going to have a powwow with these three figures. He comes down and he says to Miriam and to Aaron and to Moses in their hearing, Moses has no desire to speak on his behalf. He's a meek man. In fact, there's no more meek man in all of the earth. Now, Moses read this. I wrote this. I don't think he's lying, and I don't think he's boasting. Moses didn't want to be this guy. Moses had no desire, remember, in Exodus, to lead the people of Israel. He was a reluctant leader, which are your best kind of leaders. He didn't want the power. And Moses was gifted and graced by God, not with eloquence or attractiveness. He was gifted and graced with intimacy with God. He saw him. And when God says we speak mouth to mouth, that doesn't mean that God's this kind of strange close talker. You know what I mean? You've seen those people. Could you just back up? Mouth to mouth refers to direct inspiration. God breathes into Moses his words. Why do you think Moses looked the way he did when he came down from the mountain? Because Moses was glowing. Because he had been in the presence of the radiance of God, such that God says he has seen the shape of me. Now, what does the Lord mean when he says, seen the shape of me, the form? This is the Son of God, the future Messiah. In some measure of material form that Moses might behold him, but I think it goes beyond Moses seeing something material or observable by the human eye. Moses has seen the plan of God to bring Israel into the land. Not necessarily a glimpse into the future, but Moses has beheld the character, the heart, the personality, the faithfulness. Moses has seen God in such a way that Moses trusts and recognizes that only the Lord is the one who is able to lead them into the land of promise. And so the Lord says to them, be careful. Not just that. He's not just warning them. He asks them a question. Look at verse 8. With him I don't speak in riddles, I speak mouth to mouth, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The Lord asks them, how dare you? Or it essentially says, how dare you be so bold? How could you be so bold? How could you come to Moses and say these things when you know who he is, where he's been? Not by right of his grasping for authority, but it is because he is meek that I called him. In fact, how did Moses learn meekness? Because in Egypt, we find Moses killing an Egyptian in order to free his fellow Israelite. He thinks he will, through physical force, bring about the liberty of Israel. So he's removed from Egypt. He lives in the wilderness. He learns to be humble as a shepherd, and is there in that place of humility that God calls him, because he wasn't ready earlier in the book of Exodus. The Lord was bringing him low so that he might be a useful servant. That says something, I think, about the quality of those who claim to speak on behalf of God. A certain level of meekness and humility are requisite to add authenticity and authority to the message. There are some who will wear a robe in the pulpit. You know why they do this? It's not so they can wear shorts. I would wear shorts if I could wear a robe. I mean, let's be honest. It's hot. It gets hot. So they don't have to wear a fancy suit. No, it's because the robe hides the man. So that when the man is in the pulpit, it's not the man, it's the Lord who is speaking to his people. The robe hides the man. He makes him plain. And for this, the people see the man and they realize this man is now not only speaking on behalf of the Lord, but he's also speaking from a place of authority. It sets that man apart. Moses was such a man. But the state of all men is one of chafing under the Lord's self-revelation of himself and his demands. It requires humility to receive God's revelation and not buck it, reject it, spit it out. This humility Moses possessed, this was a humility that Miriam and Aaron needed to relearn. In fact, the state of all men to which we go, brothers and sisters, as those who are the church, who say we have the words of God, is there will be chafing, there will be rejection, and you will receive persecution. There will be those who say, no, my words count equal to God's. But they don't. In fact, recently we were interviewing a young man for membership in the church. And we asked him the question, why do you believe these things? And he looked at us and said, well, because the Bible tells me. And I said, it's good enough for me. That is the cry of the Christian. And there will be some who say, well, that's anti-intellectual. Well, it's better than the words of Darwin. It's better than the words of Trump or some other politician who we follow. It's how many social media posts will you digest before you open the Word of God? How much stuff written by human authors do you take at face value because they agree with you? Has this ever been an issue? We read those theological works written by those who have passed our filter. And the filter is what? What I believe is right. But the call for the Christian is to surrender to the Bible no matter what it says, no matter where it calls us to go, no matter what it calls us to believe. And we do what? Oh, I don't like that commandment, do not steal. I don't like that commandment, do not commit adultery. I mean, I know I'm supposed to honor my father and mother, but how am I supposed to be an adult if I don't get to argue with them? We buck under God's revelation all the time. And the way in which we justify our misbehavior, our doubt and our disobedience is we say, maybe the pastor's not right. Now listen, I'm not speaking for myself. I'm not the most humble man in all the earth. In fact, if I were to say I was the most humble man in all the earth, that is a clear indication I'm not the most humble man in all the earth. You don't ever get to say that. Maybe somebody will say it about you, but you'll probably be dead. And no one will probably ever say it about you. Otherwise, they wouldn't have heard of you. But the fact of the matter is we rub up against God's revelation and we think, gosh, it's tight. But it's not. It's not at all. In fact, all of God's revelation to Israel has been given to them to move them out of Egypt to the promised land. It's all summed up in two ways, law and gospel. Do as the Lord has required. Here is the provision for your wretched sins. God is revealing to Israel the way of life, and to reject God's provision of life is to go back to Egypt. If you're not moving to the land of promise, the only other destination is back where you came from. This is why discipleship in the church is so important, and the Word of God is so essential. And what do we find happening? What's the danger? Miriam is cursed with leprosy, a physical indication of her rebellion against God's authority, which is a greater sin than what the Lord speaks of when a father and a daughter have a fight and there's some spitting involved. That it warrants 7 days. For her rejection of God's word, she only gets 7 days. And you know why she only gets 7 days as a leper? Because Moses, the one whom she's rejected, prays that she would be forgiven. And then like so much of these Old Testament narratives, the focus, this whole theme is brought into focus, and what we see is the call for all who seek to belong to the Lord, not to reject the voice of the Lord's anointed, but God, being wise, has given to Israel and to the church a leader that even in their rejection of his word, he prays on their behalf that they might be forgiven. Who am I talking about? Not just Moses. Moses didn't pray for you. He's not prayed for me. He's not praying for us. Moses, Numbers 12, and the Lord's interaction with these three is calling us today to look and listen to the Messiah. Moses is the picture of Christ. And this incident is a kind of rehashing of the incident that we find in the garden, and this incident that we find ourselves in when we are living out of God's will and in rebellion against Him. But God does not say at all times, "I'm done." In fact, God has sent His Son so that even though we reject God's revelation of life, the Son comes, He pays the price, and He pleads with the Father, let them be healed. Let them be healed. Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The curse of the rejection of the word of God is uncleanness. But God, even through the mediatorial work of the man who's mouth to mouth, who has seen the shape of God, shows mercy. When Christ comes, what does He say of His relationship with the Father? I have seen Him and I know Him and I have come to do His will. And at the cross, every single person is violating that call to receive God's preeminent self-revelation. And what put Christ upon the cross is the very spirit of Miriam and Aaron here. And they knew better. And so do we. Every time we sin, what are we doing? We're rejecting the word of God for our own words. We're rejecting the voice of the Lord for our own voice. And yet God, time and time again, shows mercy. He shows mercy because of the intercession, the pleading of His chosen, anointed one. And so as the church, our call is clear. It is to present to those who are actively rejecting the word of God to bring to them the proclamation of the one who is able to free them from their sins and to align their will to God's will by rejecting their voice for the voice of the Lord, by rejecting their sin for a life of righteousness lived unto the Lord. And it's all here. We've seen Him. We've seen Christ and Him crucified. The question for us and for us to the world is this: do you listen or do you make excuses? I would wager this. We know what God has called us to. The great failure of mankind is that we fail to do what He's asked. The great ministry of the Messiah and the ministry of the Spirit is that we might see and believe and be empowered to live for Him. And that is what the table is about. The table presents to us the will of God and how it is our sins, our doubts, and our complaining are dealt with. They are crucified with Christ upon the cross. He frees us, and we are reminded of God's goodness and grace so that we may no longer listen to the voices in our head or the voices of our neighbor, but the voice of our Heavenly Father. And so may God, by His grace, teach us to listen. Let's pray. O Lord our God.